How can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. And then from Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20, and this is a part of the Great Commission, or this is the Great Commission. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in earth and on heaven has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." The words of God.
Will you please join me in prayer? Eternal God, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart will be pleasing to you. Will you use these words in a way that brings life and hope to our congregation? And may your Spirit act where my words fall short. We pray this in your name. Amen. Well, our scripture lessons today were two scriptures that are very familiar to most people. First, the story of salt and light is a wonderful expression of what it means to live a life that is based in faith. You know, stop and think about salt that's in our food, and we don't even think about it being there, but it adds so much flavor. Once in a while, people put a little extra salt on top to add more flavor to it. But the salt is something that makes so many foods taste better. We all know that. And of course, Nurse Jane would say, be easy with the salt, right? But salt adds flavor. And I really believe that as we live our lives, we can think of that as a metaphor for what it means for us to live out our faith. As we go out into the world and as we interact with people, there are many, many small ways that we can show the way that we can show what we believe, and we can live in a way that our faith is something that is just a part of us. We can also live in a way that's like a light. You know, Christ in that same story talked about being the light of the world and not putting a light under a basket, but putting it on a lampstand where everyone can see. And I believe that we have that chance, that as we live our lives, as we go out these doors, we can live in a way that everyone will recognize that we are people of great faith. Now, I think that that's really an important concept for us, because as we've talked about during this last sermon series, that there are a lot of young people, a record number of young people, who have walked away from the church. People ages 16 through 29 have walked away in record numbers, and they have a number of reasons why they've done it. We've shared those in this series. We've talked about how they see us as being judgmental, and they see us as being arrogant. They see us as being hypocrites. Those are all labels that we don't like. You know, it makes me a little nervous to hear those, but I also recognize when I'm honest with myself, there are times when I am all those things. And what the young people are saying is, if we can't even live a Christian life, then how can they enter into our midst and be a part of us when we can't live a life based on the love that we profess that we have from God and that God offers to the world? The other verse that Rick read this morning is the Great Commission, and it's the Great Commission that tells us that Christ has sent out all of his disciples to go into the world. We're not called to keep what we know to ourselves, but we're called to go out and to share that good news with everyone we meet. We're called to share it with people who are like us and with people who are not like us. Even though it's hard, we're called to share it with people who are not like us. I don't see anyone age 16 to 29. What, one? You snuck in. There's one person aged 16 to 29 in the choir. And welcome, by the way. Only one. But think about it on a percentage basis every Sunday morning. How many people aged 16 to 29 are sitting in our pews? It's not very many. We need to learn how to share the gospel with people that age. And we need to do it by being open and inviting and welcoming in the way that we talk about other people. Our sermon series has taught us a number of things. It's taught us, number one, that there are times when we're unchristian. It's taught us that people outside the church, especially this group of 16 to 29-year-olds, they think it's important to be in dialogue with people who are different than us, people who are from other religions. When we had this sermon where we talked about how we talk about people who are Muslim and Buddhist and from different religions and faith, I know that a number of people were very uncomfortable with that message, and they were wondering, what does it mean for us to do that? How can we be open to other religions and yet stand fast to the fact that we are Christians? And I think it's important for us to recognize and to commit to our Christian faith. I am a Christian, 100% a Christian. I have no interest in worshiping God through another religion. But I know that it makes a difference when I treat people of other religions with respect, when I'm willing to listen to what they have to say, and it doesn't mean that I have to agree with everything they say, when I recognize that a lot of what they teach is very similar to what we teach, and I affirm our commonality, and when there are differences, that I talk about those differences in a way that are respectful. That's very, very important. And that's one of the things that young people are saying, that the church needs to do better. Now, something happened that Sunday that most of you don't know. After I gave that sermon, I went out getting ready for the contemporary service, and a gentleman pulled me aside, and he reached in his pocket, and he pulled out a business card, and he said, "I want you to know that I'm with Homeland Security." And he came to hear the message that day. And he said, "I want you to know personally and professionally how important that message is that you shared." And he said, "I wish more Christian churches would preach or share that message." Because he told me that in the United States, one of the problems is the negative conversations that happen against Muslims and negative conversations against people from other religions. And it's that negativity that is breeding unrest even here in our own country. Now, I didn't know this part, but he told me a story. He said that some of the first people that traveled from the United States to the Middle East to be trained to be suicide bombers were from Minneapolis. He told me that 10 young people from Minneapolis went overseas to the Middle East, and they were trained to be suicide bombers. And part of it was because of what they were experiencing here in the United States and the negative comments that were being made about Muslims. These were not first-generation Americans. They were second- and third-generation Americans. And because of the negative comments that they were hearing, they bought into the rhetoric of what was coming out of the Middle East. And so it's really important for us to think about how we talk about people who are different than we are, whether it's because of issues of unrest in the Middle East or because it's of issues of working with these people, 16 to 29. We are called to treat others with respect, even when they're different than we are. Another one of the difficult conversations we had was when Pastor Rick preached about the issue of homosexuality. I know it made a lot of people uncomfortable. And some people came and talked with both of us about that sermon series and shared concerns and also shared questions. And some people shared very personal stories. One person came and talked to me and told me the story about how a friend of hers had learned that her son was gay. And she was really torn by that and trying to make sense of it. But she knew in the midst of that that she couldn't stop loving him because of this fact. He was still her son. And even though she didn't understand it, she could not turn him away. She could not stop loving him. And so these two women, you know, they supported each other through this experience, and they helped each other to make sense of it, and they helped each other to find a new path. Because in the midst of this, both of them went through some changes in their attitudes, recognizing that this young boy that they had always loved was still the same boy, even though he revealed something new about himself. And I think that's what young people outside the church are looking for. They're looking for us as Christians to accept people no matter what their orientation is. Not that we have to agree with it, not that we have to even support it, but that we have to be respectful in the way that we talk about it. One of the things that Rick did that day was he asked us to raise our hands. He said, anybody in the room that knows someone who's gay, whether it's a family member, a friend, or a coworker, raise your hands. And do you remember how many hands went up? A large percentage of us know people who are homosexual, and they're often people that we care about. And so it's really, really important for us to be careful about how we talk about this issue, because it's an issue about people. It's an issue about our friends, and it's an issue that involves our families. And so we need to speak with respect. I believe that as a church, we have worked really hard to get it right. I know we all fall short at times, and there are times when we have to learn on the grace and the forgiveness of God to pick us up and set us back on the right path. I'm in the same category. But I know that as I've worked with you this last 2 years, I've seen you over and over again do things the right way and with the right attitude, and do things in a way that makes a difference in our church and in our community. And I'm proud to be in ministry with you. It's a great, great church. And we need those gentle reminders to help us address difficult issues. Because here in the church, this should be a place where we can talk about difficult topics and do it in a way that we support each other and encourage each other, even when we disagree. As you know, this sermon series came out of a book written by Adam Hamilton, who's a pastor in the Kansas City, Kansas area. And he wrote a book with the title, When Christians Get It Wrong. In one of his chapters, he has a letter, an email that he received from one of his parishioners, and I want to share it with you. First, Adam writes, "Some time ago, I received an email from a church member whose husband, Jerry, was in the hospital fighting for his life in a battle against cancer, a battle he has since won. Her words conveyed an important message for all of us. I realize that you are writing about Christians getting it wrong, but I just wanted to make sure that people know what it looks like when Christians get it right. When they get it right, they send prayers through email. They send silly cards and letters to the hospital to cheer you up. They move into your home and they care for your children. They bring meals to you. They take your children to the emergency room at midnight. They help you assemble a Christmas gift for your children at 10 p.m. because they know that you can't do it by yourself. They travel over 1,000 miles to hold your hand when you're alone and waiting with uncertainty. They give you gift cards for gas and food. They offer to be with your dying mother until you can get there. They buy you a tree to plant in her memory after she passes. And they give you hope, courage, and strength when you can't seem to find it on your own. Jerry and I were blessed to have been touched by Christians who did it right. We can never repay all the people who were at our side, and they don't want us to. They did it out of love. They did it because they were Christians. And that's what Christians do. When Christians get it right, we make a difference in the world. When Christians get it right, we become people that attract others to Christ and attract others to the church. This is a critical issue for us for a couple of reasons. Number one, first and foremost, God has called us to be like salt and light. God has called us to make disciples of Jesus Christ. That's the first reason. The second reason is that our denomination is shrinking dramatically. It's recently been reported that in the last 5 years, we've had 20% fewer baptisms and confirmations. 20% fewer. In the United Methodist Church in North and South Dakota, since 1974, our worship attendance has dropped by one-third. And here at McCabe, I don't remember the exact numbers, but we're down 50 to 70 from what was our highest attendance. But the community around us has almost doubled in that same time. It's time for us to get it right. It's time for us to be salt and light. It's time for us to share our faith and live in a way that invites other people to join us here at McCabe. Amen.